What a privilege it is to sing praises to our King together and be reminded by those words of the richness of His love, the greatness of His faithfulness, and the privilege we have not only of embracing those, but of sharing those with one another and the world around us. This is Thanksgiving. Did you know that? Happy Thanksgiving. We are called to be thankful, and in fact, in the Bible, there are very few attitudes of the heart that are more important. In fact, as you study what the Bible teaches about Thanksgiving, not only from the Old Testament, which shows the incredible dangers of not being thankful, if you ever want to read the book of Numbers with kind of that worldview in mind, the importance of trusting God and being thankful to Him for salvation, it's just all over that incredible book. But in the New Testament, we find it commanded. And then we find also, if you disobey this command, the dangers are overwhelming. Listen to some passages. You will be familiar with them. Romans 1, talking about what happens when we step away from God and His Word, says this, and it's interesting to see again how important thanksgiving is to God and to His glory. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And if you trace Romans 1, you find that that leads to chaos in thinking and in living. What I want us to notice is, well, I suppose we could say in our culture today we're living out Romans 1, but the foundational problem of those who knew God was they didn't glorify Him, they didn't seek to see how awesome He is, and they failed to give Him thanks. Oh, brother, oh, sister, I hope and pray we are constantly a growing thankful people. And we not only know of its drastic consequences, but we see it commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to verses 17, 18, and 19. I've added 19. Often we don't include 19, but listen to God's word. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you want to know what God's will is for you, I can tell you, I can guarantee you it's this. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, the give thanks there is the command. It's imperative. Give thanks. And the context is in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. And then there's this great revelation of Christ there. So powerful, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The presence of the Christ. So the command, give thanks. The context, all of the time, everywhere, because Jesus is with you. Now here's the verse that often we leave off. If we're not giving thanks, then this happens. Verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do not quench the Spirit. That's heavy. In other words, the Bible is clear that thanksgiving is a characteristic of authentic followers of Jesus. It's an overflow of faith. And if we don't have it, then we won't glorify God, Romans 1. Then our thinking will become futile and chaotic and will be driven to the world's way of responding to life. There will be division, disorientation, chaos, destruction. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's God's will for you. It's important. It's revealed to us. We are to be thankful people, and if we're not, we quench the Spirit. Meaning, we don't follow Him. We don't live in His power. We don't align our lives, or as the Bible would say, keep in step with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit will not be on display in our lives, but rather apathy. I suppose even in churches, chaos and a lack of impact on the culture. As I step back from this, I wonder, and it's just a wonder, if one of the reasons why the Canadian church is struggling so deeply in times like these, both in alignment with the world, but also in kind of the other side, that extreme right side of chaos and political passions that supersede the gospel, I wonder sometimes if one of the main reasons we're struggling in these ditches is we have lacked thanksgiving. Maybe a close look at your own life and your own responses and attitudes and what's going on around you. Are you a thankful person? Are you aligning your life with the will of God for you? Do you find yourself awakening in the morning with lips filled with praise and thanksgiving to God in all circumstances? Now you might say to me, Pastor, that's good stuff from the Bible. We agree with 1 Thessalonians 5. Yes, that's God's will. We agree with Romans chapter 1. Yes, if we don't do that, we're in trouble and our thinking will become askew. And yes, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we will literally quench the spirit if we don't have this thankfulness that is overflowing in all circumstances in Christ in this intimate relationship. But boy, that's hard. And I thought that our kickoff series was called Mission Possible, not Mission Impossible. I mean, how can I be thankful when I'm being hurt by others? How can I be thankful when the situation in my life is overwhelming and I struggle to sometimes even see God in the midst of the depth of my hurt? How can I be thankful when my dad has cancer, or my mom falls downstairs, or I suppose in your own life, in the midst of a broken world, you will have your own stories? How do we keep this attitude of gratitude? How do we fight for faith in the midst of a world that is so broken? Is this even possible? And here's the wonderful thing about life in the Spirit. The answer is, for those commands that God gives, He also gives the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that we might live in obedience to Him. So what I long for from our congregation this morning is an understanding of what the Bible desires from us, put on display by a story. Some pastors would even say a parable, although I think this really happened and it's more than a parable, but certainly points us to not only the importance of thanksgiving, but also the pathway to it. We want to walk fairly briefly through that story, and then I hope at the end of that story, each one of us would feel a deeper passion to live a life of thanksgiving, a deeper delight in the person and presence of God and the glory of the gospel, and that we would leave here filled with thanksgiving, and that would overflow, and we would be those who obey the command of God and be thankful in all circumstances. Knowing that's His will and not quenching the Spirit, but delighting Him and existing in His power. It is possible to give thanks in all circumstances. And if you've been around thankful people, you know that this is more than just obedience to a command. It's a good command because where there is thankfulness, rarely will you find bitterness. Rarely will you find division. Rarely will you find disorientation. Rather, you will find the fullness of the Spirit, the unity that comes from that, and the intimacy that grows. And thanksgiving is contagious. Maybe not as contagious as bitterness and brokenness and gossip and slander, but far more important. So again, my longing for you would be that you and I obey God, align with this and live Mission Possible as thankful people in His presence for His community and for His glory. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke is working out a pathway of Jesus on His way to the cross. It really begins from the moment He is born, but in the Gospel of Luke, from Luke 9:51 on, we find this repeated phrase. He's on His way to Jerusalem. It's taking Him some time. He's on mission as He goes to Jerusalem, but when you hear that phrase, He's moving to Jerusalem or on His way to Jerusalem, understand and hear, He is going to the cross. That's why He came. He came to seek and save the lost. He's on this pathway to the cross, and on His way, He is showing people who He is and how we can live for Him. In Luke 17, He talks about how we're to view ourselves. I want to pick up the text in verse 7, but really the text we're going to focus on begins in verse 11. In verse 7, He sees these people working, probably as He's walking along, and And he turns to his own disciples, but to all who would listen, and he says, you need to see yourself right, or you'll become those who have expectations on God that are not realistic. If you understand who you are, we'll see this a little more powerfully in the story we go to in the context, but if you see yourself as entitled, if you see God as the great genie in the bottle and you've rubbed the bottle, you've done the right things, you've taken the right steps, you've said the right prayers, and God has to perform for you, then life will never make sense to you. And in this story, he talks about these people who are serving their master. They're preparing supper. They're helping him dress. They're serving and they're letting him eat and drink. And then they're cleaning everything. They're doing what they are made to do. And verse 9, does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. In other words, because we serve Jesus, he doesn't owe us anything. Now, he gives us everything. That's in other places. We're going to see that in this text, actually, that we're going to. But one of the great dangers of Canadian Christianity is that we have these expectations on God because somehow we think he is beholden to us because of what we're doing for him. Christianity is about what he has done for us. And we overflow because we experience that love and grace so richly, but it's never, God, I've served you. God, you owe me. God, I've done what you've asked. Now you pay your debt to me. God is never in debt to humans. Now you say, Pastor, I thought you said Thanksgiving and Mission Possible, living on Thanksgiving. Okay, the text we're going to cover. On the way to Jerusalem, remember what that means, an arrow to the cross. Dr. Luke is taking us there. He is passing along between Samaria and Galilee, significant in terms of where he is at because of what he's doing along the way. He's working miracles. Luke records 5. This is among them. Samaria, because these are the hated, the betrayers of the religion, the mixed with the world that any good Jewish person would avoid. The unclean, I suppose. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Okay, when you see the word leper, just do a full stop. We understand what this means. We've done a lot of studies, especially Dr. Brand, I think, probably the one who has most informed me. But back then, what they would have seen when they saw a leper was a rejected one, rejected by culture, and most importantly, rejected by God. Think, if you will, with me in the Old Testament. When someone rejected God completely, one of the things that God often did to them was to give them leprosy. You can think of a king who did an offering, and when he did that offering and turned to the person who was telling him he had done wrong and pointed his hand at him, all of a sudden he was covered in leprosy. You can think of Miriam rejecting the leadership of Moses and the consequence of that leprosy. Leprosy was seen by these people, at least partly rightly, as a consequence of personal sin. So when you hear this word 10 lepers, Leviticus 13 outlines what to do with lepers, and it's really to remove them. It was an infectious disease. Remove them from the people completely. Not only are they isolated from everyone, they would have felt and been perceived as being isolated from God. These are the rejected of the rejected. And their disease is horrific. We do know a lot more about it now, and most would say it's one that really just impacts the extremities of your body. It causes them to go numb, so you can't feel what is going on. It also impacts some of the structural things so that your features become unrecognizable. But what happens when you can't feel is that often when you're doing something, you don't understand the pain, and literally you lose your fingers, your face is destroyed, and that lack of pain, that lack of awareness, that lack of sensitivity destroys you. Dr. Brand was sharing as he was discovering what it was that he had tried when he was on his missionary journeys to open a shed. The shed was shut pretty tightly, and this 10-year-old boy, just a little frail boy, came who had leprosy. And he said, oh, Dr. Brand, let me try. And he reached over and he started to turn that door, and all of a sudden this doctor, who was pretty strong, pretty big, saw this frail little boy open the door and pull it, and there he was. The shed was open, and he wondered how that would even be possible. And then he looked down at this little boy's hand, and there was blood streaming from it. Didn't know that what he had done had damaged him. And again, he saw this repeatedly, and so he diagnosed this disease. These 10 lepers are rejected. They would have felt by God. They would have felt by society, and rightly. And they stood at a distance, back to the text. They have to stand at a distance. They actually had to shout out, unclean, unclean, when anyone would come towards them. But in seeing Jesus, they shout out something else. And they lifted their voices, saying, this is shouting out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The word master here, the only time Luke uses it, the idea here in the Greek, it's the one with authority, the one who can do miracles. There's hope in you. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. A lot of commentaries say he didn't heal them right away. I think they're right. See, they don't know if they're healed or not, but now this master, this Jesus is saying, go and show yourself to the priest. That's an unsafe place for them. That's the one who had rejected them and showed them why they were unclean. And yet, as they went, as they took this step of faith, they were cleansed. Then one of them, this is the horrifying part of this text, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. How come one person turning back and praising God with a loud voice would be horrifying? And the answer is because there's only one. How many lepers were there again? 10. If you were cleansed from a disease that was isolating you, you hadn't seen your wife or your children or your family, maybe your mom and dad, depending on your age, for years and years and years, and now cleansed, I can understand why you would want to run to the priest. It took about a week, they say, to get full cleansing. I would want to get there as quick as possible. I would want to get on with my normal life. And yet, those 9 missed out. Those 9 were cleansed from leprosy, but still had the curse of sin. It's interesting too, the loud voice, some commentaries point out that leprosy impacts how you can speak. This might have been the first time in years he could shout. It's this exalting of God and of Jesus and this worship, verse 16. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. The obvious that the oblivious miss. Now this little comment, now he was a Samaritan. Isn't it interesting how Jesus often uses the most unlikely to prove what we all should be doing? Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then powerfully, and he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Different word for well there. Your faith has saved you. Oh, that we would hear not only the story as Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem, but the way the story can impact us who have been saved by Jesus powerfully. So that we become those who, instead of going on with normal life and instead of just living, and even maybe if there's been some great thing that God has done for us on the surface in the local kingdom, we would be those who always first and foremost live relationally with Him, who always first and foremost are thankful to Him. And if you're anything like me, you have a long ways to grow in this. Well, I want to walk through this text. Again, I say fairly quickly. I've tried to read it with you in a way that we would hear together what is going on as to what happened and how that can impact us and help us to be those who live on mission possible, those who are thankful always, obeying that command in all circumstances, never quenching the Spirit, always living for the glory of God by being thankful, Romans chapter 1. So first in this text, we notice the sick. The sick. We live in a broken world. The people with leprosy. We've already noted this is sad, but I want us to experience the sadness with them a little bit more as you look at your own life. Oh, you might say in your own life, well, poor me, I struggle, and you might struggle deeply. What I want us to be aware of is that we live in a world where the fall has impacted it so deeply that all of us will struggle. All of us need to understand how unhealthy we actually are. Or what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus wants from us will become impossible. These people had no hope emotionally, physically, or even spiritually in and of themselves. Let me repeat that, because this will become so profound when we seek to apply this to our lives on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. These people had no hope emotionally, physically, or spiritually. They were in trouble. They knew it. They had reminders as they looked at one another, as they looked at how they were treated, how they were isolated, how they were rejected. They knew they had no hope. But then they saw the Savior. Now, they didn't understand fully who this master was, but they understood enough, they had heard enough, that they knew they could call out to him. So I've just entitled this next step, The Shout. They turn, they see him, they shout out, "Our only hope, Lord Jesus, is you," or in their words, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, save us now, Jesus, help." The helpless to the helper. I think this is so important for them and for us, although it was not enough, as we have already seen. We need to be those who not only are aware of our own need, our sickness, but also to see the Savior. Now, one of them, only one of them, truly saw Jesus. Perhaps that pattern holds, as many cry out for help, but few truly know him, follow him, and thank him. But I do think it's important to notice this shout of faith, this shout of hope, this shout of surrender. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. A slight note here, just as an aside. Notice this is a mixed group, and you were not allowed to mix at this time. Obviously, we've seen Jesus is traveling between Galilee and Samaria, but Samaritans and Israelites did not mix, rightly. Samaritans were the half-breeds, the rejected of society. And what I want us to notice is this. If you're playing political games, if you're in a political world, you always have to reject someone else, and they certainly knew this well. But when you realize that you have no hope outside of Jesus, Master, have mercy on me, you will align yourself with other humans who have no hope, regardless of their color, ethnicity, background, culture. See, the wonderful thing about the true gospel, this is just an aside, is it's the great equalizer, and humility unifies. Arrogance divides. Here we have, in humility, even outside of Jesus, Jesus had so much to this, Samaritans and Israelites side by side shouting out to the Master. I love Cloverdale Baptist Church's multi-ethnic passion and pursuit as together we cry for mercy from the Savior. Thirdly, we notice the Savior's response. We've seen the sick, the shout, now the Savior. And I love this because he is able to help all who cry out to him, even lepers, even sinners, even you. And so he responds and he heals. And 10, 10 that cry out to him, all 10 healed completely. And he sends them to the priest. And as they go, they realize the cleansing has happened and the joy they must have felt, and off they run to re-engage in normal life. But this massive life change is not even close to what it could have been. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, they are no longer in isolation. Oh, the joy it would be in the near future to see family and friends, to shout to them of the greatness of them not being condemned any longer by God and culture. The Savior had impacted their lives. The sick, the shout, the Savior, the sadness. How can you, Pastor, possibly tell us that this would be sad? I mean, here you've seen Jesus do an incredible miracle, one of five in the pathway here that Luke records for us. I mean, this is massively amazing, and he has helped these people. So great is our God, amen? So why is this sad? Because those who truly could have had their lives eternally changed missed it. And they saw God as someone who could give them some temporary cleansing, healing, temporary somehow hope, and missed out on what he could do for them eternally, which is far more profound. I think with most scholars that they all were thankful. I mean, why wouldn't you be? But authentic thanksgiving for the follower of Jesus runs to him first, stays there. And that attitude of gratitude is more on the giver than the gift. You see this man, he's praising God, he's falling on his face, he's worshiping Jesus, by the way, literally in this culture, declaring Jesus as God. This Samaritan gets it. It's about God and God's glory, and that thanksgiving is giving the giver the glory. And the sadness is, 9 out of 10, and maybe 9 out of 10 in this room, I don't know. Maybe thankful for their salvation, but they go on with life as if it's a one-time event rather than a life-changing Savior. You see, the thanksgiving of this Samaritan, spit as you say Samaritan, is the model for all who know the Savior. He understands the richness of the gift. He understands his helplessness, and he understands and sees the Savior, and he responds, and he worships, and he praises, and he thanks, and he surrenders. And Jesus responds to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you," would be a proper translation. Your faith has made you well, not only with the gift of physical healing, but now the tremendous, way better gift of eternal life. What a story. What a Savior. What a challenge. How do we live out Mission Possible as thankful people? And I think perhaps you've already been convicted by the Holy Spirit and by this text. I hope that to be the case. I suppose every one of us who has the Spirit has been, for none of us are as thankful consistently as we should be. But I want to walk through a pathway that I hope will allow us to live far more thankful in the near future and far future and for all eternity. This is the implication part, I suppose. The first is we have to be those who understand the truth of our helplessness, the truth of the gospel, the truth of our uncleanness. One of the great reasons why thankfulness does not exist as it should in the Canadian church, one of the great reasons why we're not obeying this command and we're quenching the Spirit, one of the great reasons why there's so much confusion and disparity and discouragement and disunity in the Canadian church, Romans 1, is because we're not glorifying God and giving him thanks. How do we fix that? We understand our helplessness or what he saved us from. Listen, I won't take the time to go there, but Romans 5 outlines it so powerfully. five descriptions of those who don't know God. What I want to hear is leprosy all over this, helplessness, those who are weak, ungodly, sinners, objects of wrath, enemies of God. Those are the ones whom God saves. See, if you come to salvation thinking somehow that because of your faith, God owes you something, you're a worthy servant because somehow you deserve his love because you've offered your life to him, you're missing the foundation of salvation. The truth is you deserve his wrath. Fairness is to spend eternity in hell. The wonder of grace is this. While we were still... what happened? I deserve wrath. He gave me love. I deserve separation. He gave me reconciliation. I deserve isolation. He gave me intimacy. See, if we understand the truth of our lostness, then the glory of salvation will overwhelm us. So many of us can't handle the truth. Because it means we're lepers in need of mercy with no strength in ourselves. But if we don't handle the truth, we will never be thankful. We'll be bitter and broken. Oh, maybe enjoying some healing for a short period of time, but running off in the normalcy of life and not living a life of thankfulness. Sin is so dangerous. Sin that we inherit from Adam. We sin because we're sinners. Sin that's imputed, meaning we get something that belongs to someone else and it's credited to us. We literally are imputed the sin of Adam, and then personal sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the, I love free gift of God, but the gift of God is... see, when we start to understand how little we deserve, well, I suppose how much we deserve, and how much God gives us. See, mercy, we don't get his wrath. Grace, we get fellowship and freedom and eternity in heaven. How can we not be thankful? Because we think somehow we deserve it. We think somehow he owes us. We think somehow when bad things happen to good people, it's God's fault. Oh, that we would realize that that's the opposite of the argument of the scriptures. Oh, we find hope in Jesus. We are children of the living God. We are treated in Christ, enjoying the treasures of eternity even now with intimacy with God. We are valuable beyond measure. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. We have value, but it's in Christ. And so we find in that praise regardless of what's going on. I suppose the truth of the gospel needs to be real to us, or we will never experience what it means to be touched by the Savior, by the one who can bring healing. Oh, his touch for these must have been so precious as they were the untouchables. His touch to us, so precious, if we realize the disparity of our sin and the glory of his holiness and the wonder of salvation in the gospel. If you have experienced his love, you will be thankful. So when you're touched by the Savior in the truth and reality of what sin is, you will give thanks. What a Savior. What a Master. If you have never before cried out to Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me. Maybe you've been in church your whole life, but you don't know him. We talked about that as elders. There are so many who gather in churches, who watch online, maybe watch later, who truly don't have that authentic walk with God. The fruit of the Spirit is not on display in their lives. Then today, may I encourage you to respond to his invitation and to say, yes, I want to know you. Yes, I want to experience your love. Yes, I believe in you. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And in light of the gospel and sin, what that means is to accept his payment on the cross for our sins. What we deserve, eternity in hell. What he offers, forgiveness, reconciliation, purpose, significance, meaning, and eternity in heaven. And the wonder of it It's not something we earn like the lepers, but we choose to believe. And in the high priest, display to the Father freedom, forgiveness, joy. Encourage you to trust in him. If you need to know more, there will be those at the front who can pray with you. For those of us who have experienced it, may this be a time where we learn from the nine and become like the one. Always thankful. Always fruitful. Always glorifying God, if you go back to Romans 1, and giving thanks to him, or 1 Thessalonians 5. Listen, this is God's will for you today. This is God's will for you tomorrow. And this is God's will for you next week and next month and next year and as long as he tarries. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Spirit. Let's pray. We come filled with thanksgiving and also shame. Shame because so often we have lacked thanksgiving and replaced it with worldly thinking. So in forgiveness and freedom, we thank you. We confess our lack of thanksgiving is something that places us outside of your will. And we thank you that you forgive us from all unrighteousness, cleanse us completely and offer us intimacy. God, would you, through the power of your Spirit today, give us an overwhelming understanding of the richness of our healing in you, our freedom from you, and help us to live thank-filled lives in all circumstances. For some this morning, this is difficult beyond measure, so would you, in the power of your Spirit, make it possible? For some, from years of bitterness and brokenness, the despair feels more personal than thanksgiving. God, show them your love. Help them to experience your intimacy and the greatness and glory of the gospel. And would we leave this place committed to be in the fullness of your Spirit, obedient to your command, to give thanks in all circumstances. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.